Let's go back to Psalm 135. So Psalm 135, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 today, thinking about God's character. We already looked at the previous verses, thinking about the praise of God, thinking about what it means to be God's treasured possession, about the God who's the God of creation, the God who is the God of salvation, the God who delivered his people out of Egypt and gave them an inheritance. And verses 13 and 14 really express the kernel of faith, the faith that we have in God. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The character of God. What's your character like? If you knew that God had your character, would you be happy? Some of you remember back in 2006, I did a series on the character of God from Exodus 34. Remember the passage? The Lord God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and so on. In preparing that series, something was written very deeply into my heart, and that was the importance that God has good character. I wouldn't want God to have my character. My character is too fickle, sometimes too mean, lacks the depth of love and compassion that we believe God has. God's character is good, and how glad we should be that it is. Because in the end, we all must meet with God. We all must deal with God in our lives. Whether, like ourselves, we try and engage with God every day, or whether just like many in the community who just put him off and hope that they'll never have to meet him, they still will. We want to know that the God we're going to meet and we're going to deal with is good. Like, if God isn't good, then we're in trouble. If God is unpredictable and capricious and mean and bad-tempered, cruel, then we really are in trouble, because it's his world we're in and it's not going to go well. But if God is good, if he's just and true, if he's compassionate and merciful, that puts a whole different complexion on the world that we live in and on the life ahead. How important it is that God is of good character. Just in the way that it is so important for a child that his or her parents have good character. What a difference that makes in a child's life if the character of his or her parents is good. A child that is brought up in the nurture of a loving home has an entirely different experience of life than a child that is brought up in a home that is chaotic and that lacks tenderness and love, where there is criticism and judgmentalism lack of affirmation and kindness. What a difference that makes. Two children who can have every other situation similar if their parents are one of good character, others of bad character, they'll turn out completely differently. So it's important to have a God of good character, to have a Heavenly Father who has good character. And what these verses are telling us is, yes, he has good character, and it's something that we can truly rejoice in and put our hope in. So we're going to just look at these two verses, pick through them under four headings. We're going to think about the prestige of God. We're going to think about the permanence of God. We're going to think about the pardon of God, and we're going to think about the pity of God. Four things. The prestige of God. Verse 13. God has a name. He has a renown. A name of prestige. And that prestige for God is built upon his acts, upon what people see him to be from what he does. God doesn't just tell us what he's like, he shows us. So actually, verse 13 is referring us back to the burning bush and the encounter Moses had there with God. It's almost quoting from that encounter, where God was asked by Moses, you're telling me to go and lead the Israelites out of Egypt, but I don't even know who you are. Who shall I say you are? Remember how God answered that question? Say to the Israelites, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, just like in verse 13, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. See, that's just pretty much what it says in verse 13. What name? It's the name the Lord. And that's how it's translated in our NIV, and also if you've got an old King James version. It's the translation of a word, Yahweh. Some modern translations are actually not translating as Lord, but just translating it as Yahweh. It's a Hebrew name, Yahweh. And it comes from the Hebrew noun, the Hebrew verb, for to be, for being, for existing. So God is really saying to Moses, you're asking who I am? I am, is what God is saying. That's my name. I am. That's what he says at the burning bush. I am. And maybe Moses is thinking, that doesn't help very much. You're telling me that your name is I am? And God says, well, you'll find out what I am by what I do. And so subsequently, through the Exodus, the people of God build up a picture of God's character. A picture that we build upon ourselves. And we looked at that picture last week from verses 8 to 12. It's all about the Exodus. We saw that there that God is a God who gives his people an inheritance, completely out of undeserved grace and compassion, but who also judges the evil of the nations. He's a God who is willing to deal with the wrong of human society in judgment, but he's also a God who's willing to forgive and pardon and show mercy to those who trust in him. For us, we've got much more to go on than the Exodus. The psalm just looks back to the Exodus and says, God is a God of great renown and great name, who will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. We look back on Christ. God came to this world in Jesus. And in Jesus we see the character of God painted on a human level for us to admire and embrace. What's Jesus like? Whatever we see in Jesus, he said himself, you're seeing the Father. Don't you know me, says to Thomas. I've been with you for such a long time and you don't know who I am. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So when we look at Jesus, as well as looking at the Exodus, we can see who I am is. We can see what the name of God really means. A God who is of good character. As we saw last week, a God who's willing to judge, as well as to be merciful. He was willing to judge his Son, Jesus, on the cross, in order to set us free from our sins. So, to the Christian, God's name should make our hearts leap. We should delight in the name of God, because it should immediately make us think of the character of God and the goodness of God. But you know what's happening today is these things are being forgotten by society and even by Christians. Christians are forgetting the character of God. Certainly, in our country, they're forgetting. They're forgetting that God's a Saviour. We're forgetting that. Week last Wednesday, when Maureen MacLeod was telling us about the works of God's salvation taking place in Bahrain and in Saudi Arabia, people becoming Christians out of Muslim backgrounds. Great story she was telling us. And I was just thinking, we don't hear stories like this enough these days. That's why I encourage you every time there's a missionary meeting or something like that on, get along to it. Hear the stories of the God of salvation, or you'll forget. And when you come to worship, you'll be like people who are suffering from spiritual amnesia. Just repeating words and singing words and reading words, but not really grasping that these are things that are true today of God. He's the Saviour. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. And we need to try and have a fresh mindset about that all the time. Because the world will grind us down. The world will make us forget. The world is full of bad news stories. We can't deny that. That's why when you're watching the news often, there'll be a whole lot of grave stories about wars and rumours of wars and about political meltdowns, and then there'll be some heartwarming story about a cat being rescued from the top of a skyscraper or something. And you think, well, that's such a trivial thing. But it's just because they're looking around to try and find something happy to say in the midst of all the misery. Well, we're not clutching at cat stories to cheer us up. We've got the gospel. Our Saviour Jesus Christ. Our God who is good in character. We need to keep fresh in that. That's why we need to be regular in worship and regular in the Word of God and really soaking ourselves in it. Or we'll forget. I'm thinking about the new building in Kyle, the renewed building. We want to have a renewed mindset. A friend of mine who used to worship in the congregation here many years ago, for a time when he was working in the base, Gordon Ferguson, he had picked up that we were opening the new church this weekend and hadn't picked up that we'd had to delay. So he sent me an email this week. He said, I pray that the physical, newly refurbished building will encourage the congregation and their outreach and their outlook. And I think that really captures it. Because what he's saying is, okay, you've got a new building, it's just a building, but it can encourage a new mindset. A new building, a fresh building, where suddenly you feel empowered to, it's nice, it's a nice place, empowered to bring people into. This is a nice building as well. I don't think it's difficult to bring people into this building. But to just feel, get people in here, hear the gospel, because our God's a God of salvation, he'll do things. But if we've forgotten that and we're not refreshing ourselves in that, then we're in a bad way spiritually and decline is inevitable. Last night, people did invite people along to the Italian quiz evening, and there were quite a number of people came along who'd never been in our church buildings, to the best of my knowledge, before. And that was fantastic. And, you know, let's have that kind of sense of newness. We're inviting people, yeah, last night to a feast, but inviting them to church is inviting them to a feast as well. The feast laid on by the God of salvation. If we don't expect God to do anything when we invite people, we won't bother inviting them. But if we invite them because we know God's a God of salvation, we'll be active in inviting people. So, our God has a prestigious name. We're going to think secondly about the permanence of God. The permanence of God. So it says in verse 13, his name, the name Yahweh, the God who is, the God of salvation, endures forever. your renown, O Lord, through all generations. Now, we're just one generation here, and we don't really see much of the generations. With the kids and Kyle, Ishbo Kamenon volunteered her family tree, and we drew up seven generations of Ishbo's family. Just not the whole thing, but just we had names for seven generations. It's really amazing to see that. And we were thinking, you know, no one knew some of the people who were back there as Ishbo's like great, great grandparents. People who lived in the 19th century. But God knew them. Because God knows all generations. He's seen them all. And we need to remember that our God, this God of great character, this God of prestigious name, this Saviour, He's been there with every generation. Going back to our ancestors that we can remember, to those we know about in our family tree, way back beyond that. Hundreds of generations even. And they were all different. Every generation's different. And I was making the point for the building in Kyle that we're refurbishing it for a new generation. A new generation that's so different to this generation. But the fact is that, you know, a generation or two on, maybe in 40 years or maybe even 20 years, there'll be a generation that'll say, oh, these guys back in 2019, they were so old-fashioned. They were so backward. Why didn't they do this to the building? And they'll refurbish it again with a completely new look. That'll be for their generation. And it might have devices and gadgets and layouts and architecture that we can't even imagine just now. Raise it to the ground and build something completely different for their generation. But all the same, God will be the same. Same God. Generation to generation to generation. Where do you find your stability today? Like, so many of us, we want to find stability in keeping things the same. We try and hold on to things the way they are. Nice and comfortable. We don't want change. Don't like change. God's not like that. He's seeing change all the time. He doesn't change though. His character remains the same. His gospel remains the same. He remains a Savior. And if we want stability in our lives, we can't have it by trying to keep things the same. But we can have it by trusting in Him. He's the one that remains the same. So where are you trying to find your stability today? So that's the permanence of God. What about the pardon of God? So verse 14. The Lord will vindicate His people. He'll vindicate. This is a quote from Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 36. The Lord will vindicate His people. This is our hope, our gospel hope. We look forward, as we sang in Psalm 98, to the judgment of God coming. Why would we look forward to that? Surely it's something to dread. But Christians look forward to it because it will be our vindication. We know it will be our vindication because we see where our sins have already been judged. We see that when we look at the cross and see Jesus suffering there for our sins. God Himself coming into this world to take the judgment that we deserved, so that when He judges us, He can vindicate us. He can pardon us. Because our sins have already been paid for, we won't need to pay for them. That's a wonderful gospel. And it means we can look forward to judgment with confidence. The Lord will vindicate his people. We're used to judgment because we're being judged all the time. The more like disciples of Jesus we are, the more we will be judged. Our society is going its own way just now. And the church has not got with the program of society's new think and new speak and redefining of everything. Society wants to define sexuality. It wants to define marriage. It wants to define what's right and what's wrong. It wants to call right wrong and wrong right. Society wants to believe that everyone's basically good and we don't need salvation. No matter how we've lived or behaved, it'll all be all right in the end. But the church doesn't believe that. The church knows it's not like that. Yesterday up in Portree, we were studying the issue of transgender. And such a sensitive issue. And we just, it was like wading into a bog. Because society is just getting more and more sunk down into the quagmire of its own irrational thinking. And only in the gospel can we be extricated from that quagmire. Society therefore looks at the church and says, you're not getting with the new way of thinking. And it's finding fault with us. It's judging us. We're not coming up to scratch in the new thinking. Because we keep saying that the emperor's got no clothes on, as it were. We keep pointing out the emptiness and folly of the new ways of thinking about human identity. Doing away with sin. And so society judges us. We're used to being judged. What this verse tells us is that ultimately there's a judgment coming in which society will be judged. Not by the church, but by God. And in which the church will be judged by God. Society will be condemned, the church will be vindicated. Society will say, we shouldn't have condemned the church. The people who worshipped in that building in Kyle or in that building in Plockton, they had it right. They were trying to tell us the truth. They had the gospel, and we didn't listen. It's not because they were better people either. It's just because they trusted in Jesus. Society condemns us and vindicates itself. God condemns society and vindicates his church. Not because the church is perfect or anything like it, but because of Jesus having taken our condemnation in our place. That's why we're developing the building in Kyle, because we believe that. We believe there's a future in which God's people are vindicated. Finally, the pity of God. The Lord will have compassion on his servants. Compassion is a beautiful thing. And God's character abounds in it. Remember that description in Exodus 34? It's the first word God uses to describe his character. The Lord God, the compassionate and gracious God. Whatever hurt you have in your life, however raw your experience of life is just now, however burdensome, whatever trials or temptations you're facing, whatever sorrow of heart you have, God has compassion upon you. And when we trust God, when we are his servants, his compassion will always have the final say. Remember at the burning bush again, God says to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people Israel in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. Jesus in Matthew 9:36 is described in this way. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Our God of great character is a God of great compassion. And his compassion wins, just like his judgment wins. His compassion wins for his servants. Now it's very easy for us to say, but Roddy, if God's so compassionate, why does he let suffering happen? Why doesn't he just not let it ever happen in the first place so that there just isn't any suffering? There is an answer the Bible gives to that question. It's not the easiest answer to hear in a way, and it takes a bit of thinking about. But the answer is to realize that the whole of history, the whole of creation is about God displaying himself, his character to us. How could God display his compassion if there was no suffering for him to have compassion upon? If there were no suffering people for him to show compassion to? We would never know about the mercy of God if we didn't have a need for his mercy. We would never know about the love of God if it didn't cost him anything to show us love. There is a great deal of misery, as God says to Moses in Egypt. There's a great deal of misery in Plockton. How would we ever be able to see the compassion of God if it was not able to be demonstrated in God alleviating that misery and delivering people from that misery? So the answer to why doesn't God just stop at all the suffering is because he wants to show compassion. So in our suffering, we have to turn to him. And if we do, he'll show compassion. He'll show it in his time, just like he came to Moses in his time. Jesus came in his time. But his compassion will be shown, and it will win. Anyone who applies to the compassion of God for help will get an answer in compassion and deliverance. We'll be able to come to the point where Jeremiah speaks of, or which Jeremiah speaks of, where he says, it's good for us to suffer, he says. Good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, he says. It is of the Lord's mercies, however, that we're not consumed, says Jeremiah. His compassions do not fail. Great is his faithfulness. But to see that, it requires for us, unfortunately, to have had to suffer. But out the other side of that, when his compassion has finally triumphed, imagine the perspective on God that we'll have, on the security in God that we'll have. We will know the depths of the commitment of the character of God to us because of how low he stooped in order to raise us up. Because of how much it cost him in order to help us. Because of the heart of compassion he showed in order to rescue us. And we'll know that if that is what is in his heart, if he is that compassionate, that merciful, that kind, that loving, we're secure. We're secure forever. Every tear will be wiped away. And this God of renown, this God whose name endures forever, who will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servant, this God will win in our lives over everything that's currently causes us pain and suffering, because we trusted him. This is our God, as Isaiah says. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us.